Well, some days things go nice and smoothly. This was not one of those days. It almost seemed like everything was going wrong, almost as if we were under attack from all sides. This encourages me because it means that the enemy is worried about the things that will be discussed today. All right, so before we get into this, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we take this moment to stop, lay aside the things that distracted us, the things that consumed us, the things that took our eyes off of you. And now in this moment, we purpose in our hearts to tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be willing vessels, that we would hear your words, that you would speak to us in things that we need to hear, that your presence would be thick and heavy around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, we talked about emotional abuse. Then we moved on. And I promised that in 3 weeks, I would be back to pick up part two. So that's what this is. Over the past several months, I had been preaching this one theme, the idea that we can live a free and victorious life. And we can live in the destiny to which we've been called. And I introduced that idea, the idea of emotional abuse 3 weeks ago, as I said, and how the pain of past experiences can shape us in unhealthy ways and keep us from authentic freedom and our appointed destiny. And I recognize that a few weeks ago, I kind of left you with this kind of a cliffhanger ending. I introduced the concept of emotional abuse, but I didn't tell you what could be done to recover from emotional abuse, either as a victim or as a perpetrator. So as promised, this is what we're going to tackle this week. Before I do that, though, I want to take a few minutes to just kind of review some of the information that I covered last time. It's going to be a good refresher for those of you who were here 3 weeks ago. And for those of you who weren't here 3 weeks ago, it'll get you up to speed. I consider this subject matter absolutely crucial to our spiritual growth. And so I want to make sure that we all have the same foundational information. So here we go. Here's the synopsis of last time. Our past matters, and it cannot be dismissed lightly. Jesus came because of our past sins, to be sure, but he also came for our past hurts. He didn't come just to save us, but he also came to give us life more abundantly. Each of us have had painful experiences in our past, and it partially shapes who we are in the present. Sometimes our pain comes from what I introduced last time, that emotional abuse. And I recommended a book. It's called Healing the Scars of Emotional Abuse by Dr. Gregory Jantz. I'm going to refer to it a couple more times throughout the course of today's message, but I can highly recommend this book. I think it'll just be a blessing to both you and your family. Last time I defined emotional abuse as well. Emotional abuse is any repeated or single event in which a victim is harshly, unfairly, or unjustly treated for the purposes of being controlled or manipulated by the perpetrator. Part of this includes minimizing, ignoring, or dismissing our feelings, our thoughts, and our opinions, the very essence of who we are. It is the ultimate form of bullying and abandonment. Last time we went and we reviewed how it damages our sense of self, how it damages relationships that we get in, and how there are physical and spiritual and emotional effects to that abuse. I gave some examples of what constitutes emotional abuse. A lot of those examples are in the book that I referred to earlier. The important point here is that we may be surprised. The things that we write off as being normal, everyday stuff, is actually abusive. Emotional abuse is the silent, unseen torturer. It may not leave any physical scar, but for the victims, they are the walking wounded. Last time I compared emotional abuse to a virus. Just like a virus, emotional abuse spreads. And just like a virus, emotional abuse has to be dealt with, or the damage will continue and continue. But unlike a virus, it never runs its course. It just keeps going, damaging generation after generation after generation. And the victim grows and eventually becomes the perpetrator, and the horrific cycle starts all over again. The damage done to victims of emotional abuse can be exceedingly dramatic. There are emotional effects, physical effects, spiritual effects, some of which I'm going to go over in a little bit. But the whole list, a more complete list, I reviewed last time. Generally speaking, though, emotional abuse results in unhealthy and downright destructive lifestyle choices. Emotional abuse crushes a person's identity, and it leaves behind insecure, angry, fearful, and guilt-ridden people. I'm going to say that again. Emotional abuse crushes a person's identity, and it leaves behind insecure, angry, fearful, and guilt-ridden people. We reviewed the different styles of abusers and noted that there are two broad types of control by these abusers. Manipulation through words or manipulation through their actions. I had some very strong language last time about emotional abuse. I said this: emotionally abused families are emotionally abandoned families. One final review point, and I think this is perhaps the most important. Last time I invited you to consider how emotional abuse has affected your life, both as a victim and perhaps even as a perpetrator. And it's so important because I can tell you firsthand that denying it or ignoring it or accepting it as normal will only make it worse. Because denying the abuse or ignoring the abuse or accepting the abuse as normal is a lie. And the lie will have power over us until we can embrace the truth. By acknowledging emotional abuse and choosing to deal with it, we take power away from the lie. Okay, so that's the review. Now we're going to get into some new stuff. How do we break free from emotional abuse? How do we break free from this emotional abuse that keeps us from living in freedom? As we go to answer this, first and foremost, it's important to remember that this is all about control. The one who victimized you was controlling you. The one who victimized you was manipulating you. It wasn't about you necessarily. If you are a perpetrator, then you are the one who is controlling and manipulating your victims. continual control or manipulation through emotional abuse in a way causes brain damage. Now, what do I mean by that? There is a part of your brain called the amygdala, and they're like two, I don't know, I guess they're like the size of almonds or something. There's a pair of them deep in your brain. And these two amygdala, I think the plural is amygdalae, but anyway, they are the parts of your brain that process emotional reactions. Most notably, the adrenaline-producing fight, flight, or freeze response to an extreme situation. Now, in this fight, flight, or freeze mode, our ability to think or reason is seriously compromised. For people who have been under emotional abuse for an extended period of time, this part of the brain can be overdeveloped. So everything seems like you're in a fight or flight mode. And so your ability to reason is impaired. An overdeveloped amygdala can cause things such as anxiety, phobias, OCD, panic attacks, and so on. And for those of you who wonder why it seems like you just continually make poor choices, maybe it's because your ability to reason isn't quite in the game because of your abuse. If you've been continually controlled, even making simple decisions can be difficult for you. And this is why I say that in a way, emotional abuse causes brain damage. Now, the good news is, though, is that your amygdala can be retrained to respond normally in emotional situations. You don't always have to be in this fight, flight, or freeze mode. Okay, so as the victim, you were being controlled. Now, not being satisfied with this arrangement, you then turned around and tried to take control in other areas of your life. Because when you can't be in control in one area of your life, you try to seek control in another area. Most likely, the control was manifested in the form of some unhealthy behavior, such as an eating disorder or addictions or sexual promiscuity or a slew of other junk that we talked about last time. This is the natural condition of fallen man. We seek to control. I'm going to pick this thought up in a minute. But here's the payoff. Because for all of the last sermon and up until this point in this sermon, I've been providing some background to answer the question, how do I break free? How do I get this behind me? How do I move on with my life, start making healthy choices, and walk out my appointed destiny? There are four things that will be helpful to you as you recover from either being a victim or a perpetrator of emotional abuse. Now, the very first thing is what I said before, and that is to acknowledge. Don't dismiss, don't minimize, don't excuse, don't ignore, don't deny any emotional abuse that may have taken place in your life. Instead, embrace it. Now, this may sound like a pretty odd thing to say, to embrace it. But what I mean by that is embrace the truth. The best defense is a good offense. So go after this thing called emotional abuse by first admitting that it exists in your life. Because there's power in the truth. But if we say things like, oh, that was in the past, that's no big thing now, or I was never abused, or, oh, that's just the way he is, or, yeah, but I deserved it, or, oh, it wasn't that bad, or I had it better than most, or I'm not going to whine, or I can't go back, I have to move forward, or some similar mindset that dismisses or ignores emotional abuse, then we deny the truth. And the lie keeps us from the freedom and the destiny that we're seeking. Acknowledging this kind of abuse is not living in the past. It's embracing the truth so that you can go and move forward then. John 3:21 says this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. By saying, hey, you know what? I was emotionally abused and it hurt and I didn't deserve it. This takes away the power of the lie and it permits you then to move forward. It allows you to come into the light and eventually become a testimony of what God can do. So, as an exercise for those of you who are still unconvinced, this is the homework assignment. I always seem to leave homework assignments. This is the homework assignment. Sometime this week, I want you to start making a list of painful experiences in your life. Write them down. Everything. Everything that you can think of. Care if it happens in the middle of the night, jot it down somewhere. Just keep making the list. Everything. Just let the thoughts come. Write them down when they do. Then, based on the signs of emotional abuse that I gave you last time, determine whether or not those painful experiences were related to emotional abuse. Now, not all of them will be, right? I mean, like, the death of someone who's close to you is painful and perfectly legitimate to go on your list, but it's not emotionally abusive. That's what life is, unfortunately. But some of the things on your list will be abusive. Things like being told that you're good for nothing or that you will never amount to anything, for example, and a bunch of a lot more subtle things than that. Okay? No more ignoring it, no more accepting it, no more denying it, excusing it or dismissing it. Today is the day to start acknowledging it. I want to give you sort of a warning. The list is not to use as a hammer over someone or for you to dredge all those thoughts up again and to stew over them all over again. That's the danger of making a list of something like that. The list is so that you acknowledge and you can convince yourself, or that I can convince you, that there may have been emotional abuse in your life. Afterwards, some point in your recovery, you know what you do with that list? You take that list and you tear it up, or you burn it, you throw it away as a testimony of what God can do. The same, by the way, is true if you're an abuser. Today is the day to accept what you may have been doing to your victims. Stop making excuses and start fessing up. By the way, I should also say that if you're unsure if you have been emotionally abused, this book has a checklist in an appendix at the back. And it has a bunch of questions. How many questions does it have? It has a bunch of questions, 61 questions that you can go through. And it can help be an indicator for you as you walk this thing through. Also, as part of this acknowledgement, look for evidence of emotional abuse in your life. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember last time we talked about the physical, emotional, and spiritual effects of emotional abuse. And these things, these negative effects, are like fingerprints on your soul. And they are clues to pointing you to the pain of emotional abuse that you may have experienced. So as you struggle and you go through this process of possibly acknowledging emotional abuse, look for the symptoms. Recognize the effects of emotional abuse in your life. I'll give you a partial list here. Things like depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, acting out sexually, unrealistic guilt, unresolved anger, failed relationships, difficulty in making decisions, destructive behaviors, addictions, eating disorders, chronic fatigue, panic attacks, phobias, sleeping disorders, stunted spiritual growth, or distrust in the Lord. I had a more complete list last time, as I mentioned, But don't dismiss these symptoms as you consider at least the possibility of emotional abuse in your life. Also realize that if you're an abuser, then these are the things that you are cursing your victims to. So the first thing we want to do is we want to acknowledge. The second thing we want to do is surrender. Now, what do I mean by that, surrender? Remember earlier I said that part of the natural fallen man is the control. We all do it. We all want to be in control. And when we can't be in control of one area of our life, we seek to control in another area of our life. And we may seek to control others as well in abusive ways. This is the way of the fallen world, to be in power, to be in control. Why is it that we've been having presidential elections that will be for a total of 2 years? People want to be in control. People want to be in power. But you know, this is not God's way. God's way is for us to surrender and to give it to Him who is really in control of it all anyway. And it was God, though, who set the ultimate example of surrender in the form of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus surrendered His legitimate and rightful position in the kingdom. He gave up control for something better, and that was the salvation of His creation. And now He asks the same of us, to surrender those unhealthy behaviors and to give it up for something better, a life of freedom and destiny in the kingdom of God. Surrendering to God is all about giving up control. It's about living in peace because you have released it all to the Lord. Now, there are some practical aspects to surrendering, like, well, how do you do it? You've all probably heard messages on surrender. Well, okay, good. It sounds good. How do I do that? When I hear that I have to surrender, that I have to just take it and leave it at the cross, sounds so good, doesn't it? But I get this very sarcastic thought in my head, like, yeah, thanks. That really helps a lot. How do I do that? How do I surrender? All right. To be honest, I'm not sure I have any idea. I am not an expert on surrendering to the Lord because I am a control freak. I don't want to surrender anything. I am like the squirrel who hoards nuts. So, I am not the resident expert on surrender. I am trying to work through some of these things just like you. Now, with all of that said, there is one thing that I've learned about surrender. I have learned to forget about this notion of giving it to Him all at once. And then saying, well, that's done. What's next on my list? Because it doesn't work that way. Surrendering comes one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, sometimes one thought at a time, one decision at a time. Surrendering is about giving up your right to make poor decisions, to make poor choices. Which sounds pretty good, by the way, right? I mean, who the heck wants to make poor choices? But we do it all the time because it feels good to our flesh. You won't get it right all the time. For now, let's try just to get it right like one time in five or one time in ten. Lord, I really want to do this thing. It will make me feel good. But for once, I'm going to surrender, give this to You, let You make the choice. I'm not going to do this thing, but give it to you. That's surrender. Number three, we want to forgive. Forgiveness is a special form of surrender. And again, Jesus, he was the ultimate example of forgiveness. Even when we didn't care that we were wrong, and we were content doing wrong, and quite frankly, we would be annoyed if someone told us we were doing wrong, he came and he forgave us anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that has a lot of power. I have a tough time forgiving people who admit that they're wrong. And he came and forgave us even when we didn't care. Jesus, he showed us what genuine forgiveness looks like. As they were mocking and humiliating him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is forgiveness. Forgiveness is giving up your right to be right, just like Jesus. Forgiveness is giving up your right to be angry, just like God did. Forgiveness is giving up your right to revenge. Forgiveness is giving up your right to remember. That's not to say that you won't remember from time to time, but letting go of it when you do. Forgiveness is letting go. Forgiveness is emotionally embracing your abuser and having empathy for their own pain. This is authentic forgiveness. It's not the kind of forgiveness that most of us have learned. We may say with our lips and with our mind that we forgive, but in our heart, we store the seeds of bitterness and anger and resentment. And when it is convenient to take those seeds out, we take them out and we water them and we nurture them and we let them grow. Unfortunately, those seeds grow to be these ugly, thorny vines that entangle us and choke off the fruit that God has intended for our lives. And so, while we may say that we have forgiven, really we haven't. Not as Jesus showed us, because we haven't really forgiven in our heart. And our heart becomes hardened by the unforgiveness. And the purposes for which we have been created become frustrated. Now, if I were hearing this message, this is what I would be saying now. I'm frustrated. I have said I forgive this person so many times, and yet I still harbor these ill feelings. It's annoying me. I can't seem to fully release this person, and it consumes me. It poisons my system. How do I get it out? How do I fully release them? Because I've said I've forgiven many times. I know, really, I haven't. I have a friend who has had some of the most incredibly, painful things happen to him and to his family. This man has every cause to be angry and bitter. And yet, he chooses to forgive. But he doesn't just choose to forgive. He chooses to forgive with an authenticity that I have rarely seen in a person. He is at peace and he is fulfilling the destiny to which he has been called. And I say to myself, I want to be like that guy. And he has this model of forgiveness using a Kleenex box. Now, I'm going to get to the Kleenex box in a second. But before I do, I want you to remember an important thing about living in victory. In the past, I have said that moving from bondage to victory is a process. While the Lord is certainly capable of instant deliverance, it is considerably more likely that you're going to have to walk the process out slowly but surely. So I want you to consider the possibility that forgiveness is kind of like that. Sometimes you can forgive and sometimes it's over immediately. You know, like if your kid does something, you know, you forgive them and it's done. It's a little thing. But sometimes, as in the case of something like emotional abuse, there are these really deep wounds. And it may take a little longer to forgive someone than the length of time that it takes to say, "I forgive you." We tend to think of forgiveness as a singular event. Then we fool ourselves into thinking that we have forgiven, when in fact, it's still stewing in our hearts, producing this venom all the while. So rather than thinking of it as a singular event, let's think about it as a process. That way, we can at least recognize that there may be a disconnect between what we say with our mouth and what we are actually saying in our hearts. All right, the Kleenex box. Kleenex box model for forgiveness. As I said, this was given to a friend of mine, but I like it. All right, we'll start. I have a pen. Does anybody have a pen? Because it's a good pointer. Anyone? Anyone? Thank you. Oh, thanks, Frank. I'll just grab Frank's here. Because I know you're taking notes there. Of course, I don't know who Frank was either. All right. So here's what he says right here in this. By the way, the Kleenex box is kind of, notice how it has the opening on the side. These days, most of them are on the top. But this is kind of on the side, kind of a corner, cuts the corner. So it's partially the top and partially the side. So the lower left-hand corner of the box, this is the offense, right? And so the offense, you kind of move along here and there's this typical fleshly reaction, right? Hurt, rage, sadness for being hurt, for being wounded in this, whatever the offense was, right? And then there's this kind of this pit. Okay, this is the normal fleshly reaction. But if you choose to stay in that fleshly reaction, you kind of fall into this pit, into the box, right? Into this slimy pit. If you continue to harbor these fleshly reactions, continue to entertain these negative emotions, then you get stuck here in the pit, in this dark place. Okay, but here's the most important point, the most important part of this process, is making the decision to get out and move forward, to get out of the pit and move forward. It's not forgiving, not even wanting to forgive. It's just making the decision that I can't stay here. I got to move forward. Recognizing that it's the best for you. Then you continue on. Now we're in the lower left-hand corner of the box. Lower right-hand corner of the box. Okay. And this is the area of disappointment. To say, to admit it, and to be truly disappointed that someone would be so hurtful and do something to you like that. Just disappointment. The next step is making a conscious decision to forgive. And you're moving up now to the lower right-hand corner of the box. Hey, you got it right. So you're moving up to the lower, what? Okay, so you're moving up to the upper right-hand corner of the box. To higher ground, right? Thank you. Yes, I'm a professional, you don't want to do this. Okay, so anyway, you're moving up here. And this area up here to the upper right-hand corner of the box, I'm going to be stuttering by the end of this message, is the point in which you are looking upward to the Lord for the grace to make the decision to forgive. Okay? Not even necessarily forgiving at this point. You know, you can make a decision to forgive without actually forgiving. It's still part of the process. And then moving up the upper corner of the box, along the upper edge of the box, over to the upper left-hand side. And this here represents the true victory. And what he calls this is genuine acts of kindness. And here, along the upper edge there, that's the forgiveness part. Getting to the point of genuine acts of kindness. Now, how do we know? Here you go, Frank. Here's your pen back. Thank you. How do we know we've gotten there? It's a total mindset, changing your mindset. But this is how you know that you've gotten there. You refuse to dwell on their offenses. You feel empathy toward the victim. In this case, it may be you, right, since you were the victim of it. But it may be other victims too. You choose to feel empathy for the victim instead of anger toward the abuser. You also feel empathy toward the abuser, realizing that they were probably abused themselves. And finally, you choose to bless your abuser. Now, some of you may be saying, no way. In fact, in some aspects, I still say that. No way. I totally understand that. But withholding the blessings of forgiveness imprisons and poisons us. Anger and bitterness and resentment builds, and it eats us alive. And before we know it, we are a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman. And the things that the Lord has called us to is like dust in the wind. So the question then is, do you care enough about yourself to let it go? One last thing before we leave this topic. You also have to forgive yourself. Don't think less of yourself because your abuser conditioned you to feel inadequate. Forgive yourself for your past failings or for what you may have done to abuse others. Because not forgiving yourself is just the same as not forgiving others. It results in the same bitterness. Be willing to forgive yourself as God is willing to forgive you. Okay, so far we've looked at acknowledgement, surrender, and forgiveness in the path toward recovery from emotional abuse. The final step is to stop the abuse, to permit it no longer. As I said last time, emotional abuse is a virus that will never run its course unless courageous people stand up and choose to stop it. We must commit ourselves to making our home an emotional abuse-free zone. If we are the perpetrators of emotional abuse, we can stop it right now. We do this by admitting the problem. And like anything else, this is our biggest step. Like an alcoholic who doesn't admit that they have a drinking problem, an abuser will be the last one to admit his abuse. So today, rather than confront the ugly label of being an abuser, to walk around and say, oh, I'm an abuser, I'm an emotional abuser, I'm a perpetrator, rather than to confront that ugly label, let's just consider the reality that you have said and done abusive things. This is true for all of us. James 3, 7 through 10 says this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. See, no man. And women, that doesn't leave you off the hook either. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in His likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So we are all guilty of it at some point. Some may be more severe than others, or it may be more prevalent in your life than others. But we are all guilty of saying and likely doing abusive things. Now, if you're married, discuss it with your spouse. Ask, what abusive things do I do or say? After admitting the problem, the next thing is to get help for you and your family. There are plenty of resources at your disposal. If you don't know where to start, you can contact the church or you can contact me. And I mean that. You can go on the internet. Heck, start with a book, Healing the Scars of Emotional Abuse. That's a good place to start. Finally, do not expect it to be easy. This type of recovery is difficult, and it requires commitment and perseverance to face tough issues. If you are currently a victim of emotional abuse, you may have fewer options at your disposal. But admitting the truth and getting help is a good place to start. Learn how to set boundaries so your abuser knows that there are consequences for their actions. There's a good book called, Boundaries, that can help you with this. Cloud and Townsend are the authors. Learn assertive communication skills because this will help you communicate how you feel. Finally, if you're in an abusive situation, get you and your family out. Understood? If you're in an abusive situation, get out. Do not curse your family to the continuing generations of abuse. I know that this is easy to say, but trust in the Lord and trust in the church to walk this out with you. I know how passionate both the Lord and our pastor is about this kind of thing. So get out of the abusive situation. By the way, empathy for your abuser does not translate as permission to enable your abuser. Do not enable the person who is abusive. We need to teach our children how to recognize what abuse is. We need to teach them that it's not okay to be abused in this way. Even by us, or perhaps especially by us, it's not okay. Whether you're a victim or perpetrator, today is the day to set boundaries. Today is the day to stand up and say, the abuse stops here. At this generation, it stops. I will not pass it on to my family. The best thing that we can do is to say no more. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. We have covered a lot of territory regarding the issue of emotional abuse. And I realize that some of it may have touched a nerve. And I realize that there's a lot of frustration as you've tried to break free in the past of the effects of emotional abuse and deal with issues like surrender and forgiveness. I want to leave you with this verse. It's in Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. The Lord will not leave you hanging. There is hope. You can be pulled out of the slimy pit. Do not give up, but get help. There are plenty of resources out there. And rely on the grace of the Holy Spirit. Peggy, will you come up first?
Our God is an awesome God. And He provides for us in so many ways. He has made this house a place of healing. He has made this house a place where you can come and you can hear messages like Mike has just brought to us. He has made this place somewhere where you can come and you can go to a Prayers That Heal the Heart seminar. You can take part in groups that we have here. And the Lord never comes at an issue from one direction. It's always multifaceted. This morning, as we were in worship, He gave me a picture, and I saw Him kneeling at the side of probably what was a road, in the position of the Good Samaritan. And He was applying a splint to a person. Now, this wasn't necessarily a physical broken bone, but I knew that He was applying His healing touch. And as I watched, He went like this. And I knew that He was calling us to come and walk alongside those people who are not able right now to stand on their own. And if you are one of those people, you need to know, as Mike said, that there are those of us here who care about you, who will be willing to come and walk alongside you. And then there's another facet of this, and I'll give it back to Mike so he can introduce some people who want to come and give you a testimony about the healing touch of God through prayer.
We had some, I don't know if you've heard, but there is a current outpouring of the Spirit down in Lakeland, Florida. And we had some people from our congregation who were down there last weekend. Where are they? Oh, they're there. They want to testify to some of the things that they bore witness to. And I think they also want to, talk a little bit about some issue, an event that y'all encountered that relates to what we've been talking about. It's not on. I turn it off. You're welcome.
Whoever the sun sets free is free indeed. We were down there in Lakeland. And the whole trip down there was just an amazing experience. It was an adventure with God. We went down with Kenny Smith. Some of you may know him in the Mondays. And the whole weekend was just one experience after the other. And God was just lining things up. But just a real quick synopsis of some things that we felt when we were down there. When we were in worship down there, we were in a different, just a different level of worship than we'd ever been in before. We felt freedom to worship God in a way that we've never felt before. And it just opened us up and opened our spirits. And we felt like we really received a lot down there. A lot was imparted to us. And we are excited about releasing it and also have been releasing it along the way here.
Do you want to say? One of the things that Todd Bentley, who is leading this, said, he was very clear in that within 24 hours, you have to pass it on. And all that was going through my head was, okay, we're going to be in the car for 14 hours the next day. I just didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. So that urgency was really in my spirit. And before we were on our way back to the hotel that night, and we like Starbucks anyway, but I felt like if we went to Starbucks that next morning, that the Lord would have somebody there for us to pray for.
So we almost went to Dunkin' Donuts. But my wife said to me, no, look, I really believe there's somebody there that we're supposed to pray for. And I said, all right, let's go. So we went, and we get into Starbucks, and we're real excited. Okay, who's it going to be? You know? So we walk in there, and nobody has any obvious physical ailments or anything. Like, well, maybe we missed it. So we get in line, and we're standing there in line, and in walks a woman with a cane. We all went to each other, like, oh, here it is. So it was really exciting. And so we went outside and waited for her and her daughter to sit down outside there. And then we approached them and asked them if it would be okay if we prayed for them. We'd been in the survival, and we were just excited for healing. And she said, sure. And it turns out she had a thyroid problem that had caused her to drop a lot of weight really rapidly. And they had given her all this medicine, and it had ended up hurting her body a lot more. And so she was having to use the cane. And she'd gotten completely away from doctors, and now she's trying to do everything holistically. But when we prayed for her, she had power come back into her body and was able to stand without any pain. So we were just totally excited about that. For us, that's a new threshold for us, because we have not seen somebody healed outside of a church meeting before. And we've prayed for a lot of people outside. So seeing that happen was like, oh, confirmation that God's done something while we were down there. But then it gets better.
So her daughter was there, and God had just done something really awesome. So we asked her if there was anything we could pray about with her. And she said, well, I have thyroid problems too, but I really need emotional healing. And so she explained to us what had gone on, and it was emotional abuse. And we prayed with her about it and led her through forgiveness. And at the end, she said that she just felt like a weight had been lifted off of her. And so that to us was confirmation that something had happened. And then her mom said, well, I have a lot of hatred and frustration within me too. So we went and we prayed for her, and she said the same thing. And they were both just really excited and wondering, you know, how are you guys doing this? How long have you been praying for people? And so we shared with her the Holy Spirit and that it's not us. We're just the vessels that get to pray for them. And we asked if they wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit after explaining that. And they said yes. And so we prayed for that as well. And the daughter said, I can't really put into words how I feel, but I just feel something's different down here. And so, which was really, really exciting.
And it's interesting, too, because they said to us, you know, we don't know why we're here at Starbucks right now. We live 4 hours away, and we were thinking of going somewhere else. And we said, we were thinking about going somewhere else, too. And it was just so cool to see that God would do that and be so faithful to just show up for them. They said, we feel like you've been sent to us by God. And that's just a great testimony of him.
They weren't thinking about going to the Dunkin' Donuts, though, were they? All right, please stay up here. Please stand. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole nine yards is available for you today. You heard their testimony. There's grace for physical healing. There's grace for emotional restoration. There is grace for baptism in the Holy Spirit. Particularly for any of these issues, particularly if you want to start this path that we were talking about before on emotional healing. Somebody wants to get to the front of the line. Particularly if you're looking to start moving to put this emotional healing, this emotional abuse behind you so that you can live in genuine freedom and the purposes for which you have been called. I'm going to invite you to come forward now. If there is emotional healing, you can come forward. If there's emotional healing, Pat, can you run something? You got some? Okay. If there's physical healing, if you're in pain or something, there are ministers for you as well. Ladies, would you come up? And if, by the way, if you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, well, by golly, got a couple people who just have fresh experience with it. Okay, So please come forward. If you would like to get down to the snack and yak right away, you're dismissed to do that. Otherwise, we're going to be ministering for a little while up here. Are there refreshments today?